We turn to the chapter we read in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. And we shall read again the last two verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 24 and 25. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Amen. We find in this chapter God, the true and living God, declaring his superiority over idols. Idols are no gods. We learn in verse 5, there is no God beside me. That is what the Lord says. And other so-called gods, idols in whatever form they exist, they can do no good for those who bow down before them. We read at the end of verse 20, of those who pray unto a God that cannot save. Jehovah, Israel's God, is a just God and a Savior. He saved Israel, his chosen people, entering into covenant with that nation. But he will also call the Gentiles. And they are referenced there in verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The Gentile nations. In the Old Testament, they did not have a part in salvation. One or two individuals here and there. But in the New Testament, the gospel will also go to the Gentiles. In the time of Jesus Christ, these words were fulfilled. He is described by John as the Savior of the world. That does not mean every individual head for head, but it does mean that God has his own in every place. And at the end of time, there they shall be gathered in glory. Out of every people, tribe, nation, tongue, however you wish to describe them, there will be representatives out of every nation. When you think of Christ, you think of the God-man dwelling in our world. He had brothers and sisters, for he was born into a particular household. He was the child of Mary. But he also has a seed, his own seed. And of course it is a spiritual seed. Christ Jesus uniquely has this generation, this people who are his, and they are his forever, and they are his family. Household people. And the question for us is surely this. Can we say that we have a place in the family of God? Are we brethren of Jesus Christ? Are we the children of Christ? You know that in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Christ is given this title, Everlasting Father. And we might be somewhat surprised at that, because we know that in the Trinity there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Christ is the Everlasting Father. Because of this spiritual seed, His people, and they get their life from Him, and they are His by the Spirit. So that is our subject, with God's help, the Saviour's spiritual seed. And as we proceed with it, we should be asking the Lord to show us whether we have the marks, the evidences of being among Christ's spiritual seed. To begin here, and we must begin here, coming to the Saviour. If we have not come to the Saviour, if there has not been a time in our experience when consciously we have drawn near to God in the name of Christ, well then, we have no reason for saying that we are Christ's spiritual seed. We might be, but we have no evidence yet. And only when we have come can we have any evidence. And we read there, at the middle of verse 24, even to him shall men come, to the Lord. And here is one of those proofs of the divinity of Jesus Christ. When you read in the Old Testament, it is coming to the Lord. When you go to the New Testament, it is seen to be coming to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ takes the place of God without embarrassment, and he calls men to him, and he says to them, if you come to me, well, you will have rest for your soul. You will have salvation. And he's declaring that he is God. That he has salvation to give. That he has the riches of mercy and grace for sinners. Oh, have we come? The question then is, why should we come and how should we come? Why should we come to Christ? Because we are sinners. We really do not need to say much more than that. Sinners on the way to eternity. And in our sinful state, without any change, bearing our guilt, we are on the way to a lost eternity, to hell. And do we realize that? And does your conscience tell you that? Especially perhaps when you're in the house of God, or when you open the Bible. It is good if our conscience does tell us that, and doesn't let us away with any other conclusion, a conclusion that we might want to come to, that perhaps in some way God accepts us just as we are, and that's it. Conscience, when it is alive, will not let the sinner rest in that notion of some general love of God whereby all are embraced and all have a place in heaven. The conscience should be saying to us here tonight, if we are not converted, that we need Jesus Christ. And that without him, we are perishing in our sins. so many verses we could refer to. But think of this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's a lot in that text. One God, you believe that? One mediator between God and men? I trust that you believe that also. And we can back that up with John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There you have it. And it cannot be denied. One way to God. Christ is that way. But how? We must come to Christ by repentance and faith. To consider faith, first of all, it's a word we're all familiar with, a word we perhaps use, but do we really understand what it means? Faith. A good word to describe it is trust. Trust. And you know what it is to trust someone. You put a certain confidence in them. You rely upon them. You know their character, that they are trustworthy. And they will not let you down if you put your confidence in them. Well, they may let you down, not necessarily intentionally, because we're all fallible. But here is one who will never let anyone who puts his or her trust in him down at all. Not in time, not in eternity. In Jesus Christ, sinners have a hope that maketh not ashamed. It's a real hope. Because the one in whom they put their trust and in whom they have their hope is indeed God. And surely we should trust God. He is true and never lies. He is almighty and has no weakness. God has made himself known in the scriptures. And there you behold him in the glory of his being. He's the maker of heaven and earth. What a mighty work that is. And he spoke the word, and all things came to be. And by that same powerful word, he upholds the whole creation and every part of it. That's why there is a universe. That's why it has order. That's why life is possible on this earth. Because God has provided it so. And God maintains everything. And conditions are such that life is possible. And the means to sustain life, indeed life flourishes on this earth. All by God's power and God's wisdom and God's goodness. And this God we are to trust, and we are to trust him especially with the welfare of our never-dying souls. We are guilty. We are corrupt within. We need forgiveness. We need a new heart, a new beginning in life. We've gone in the wrong direction, and we need to be turned about to face the opposite way, and to go in God's way. And that is really what repentance is. It's having an altogether different mind concerning life and conduct. that life is not simply that which you choose it to be, following your own pleasures. That's selfishness. That's a defiance of the Creator. Life is living to the glory of God. It is doing those things that please our Maker. And we cannot do those things, not in our natural state. God will give his people repentance. He will work in them to convince them of their sin and misery. And he will give them tears. Tears in their souls. Whereby they recognize that sin is an abominable thing. Sin dishonors God. And sin will take us into a lost eternity where we shall be punished for our sins. So faith in Jesus Christ, repentance toward God. But where is the ability? We look within ourselves. There's no strength or power there that we might be able to believe, able to repent. And so we look to the Lord himself. And we find that there is a power in the gospel of God, which brings sinners to the Saviour. You remember the words in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Have we come to Jesus Christ by faith? This drawing near is a spiritual drawing near. It is an approach to the Saviour in the exercise of faith in the Word, and especially in the promises of the Word, even in the Gospel itself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If we've come, then have we not found rest? If we've taken the yoke of Christ upon us, as the Saviour says, we found it not to be a burdensome thing, as we perhaps feared, an easy thing, because we have a new nature, the beginning of holiness. We delight in the Lord of God after the inward man. We want to go with Christ. We want to follow him. That's a real evidence of a saving change. Brought to Christ, in union with Christ, one with this precious Redeemer, who undertook to come to suffer, to shed his blood, to die on the cross, to bring in everlasting salvation, to give everlasting life to his people. Coming to the Saviour. And then secondly, complete in the Saviour. And this should be preached in the gospel, not just come to Christ, but what there is in Christ for those who do come. And we have it in those words at the beginning of verse 24 and also in 25. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Does that not encourage you to seek the Lord? To come to Him? To put all your trust and confidence in? These words are the testimony of those who have obeyed the call of the gospel and come to Christ. They are sure that they have in Jesus Christ everything that they could possibly need in terms of their soul's well-being for time and eternity. And two things are specified here. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. The word, in fact, in the original is plural. Righteousnesses. And you find that, especially in the Old Testament, that is sometimes done in order to emphasize something. This righteousness that believers in Jesus Christ have is a superlative righteousness. It is an excellent righteousness. Go back to Adam. He had a perfect righteousness. There's no doubt about that. He was upright, coming forth from the hand of his Maker. He was able to glorify God. He had fellowship with the Lord. It was sweet. It was blessed. His nature was pure and holy. But something happened. Sin came in. He sinned against God by taking the forbidden fruit. And the instant he did that, that righteousness was gone. So, we need a better righteousness than that. Now, it was perfect, in the sense that it was as God required, but it did not last. It could be lost, and it was lost. And we come into the world without that righteousness. Well, here is a righteousness that once given will never be lost. If you have it now, you shall have it forever. The righteousness is the righteousness of the Saviour in what he undertook in the will of God, how he submitted himself to God's law to keep it, and how he did precisely that, in every detail, in every thought, word, and deed that he had. If you study Jesus Christ, and best of all, in the gospel narratives, if you look closely at his life, his walk, his conversation, everything about him, you will find that there, in that individual, is sinless perfection. You will not find a fault. There were those who tried to, but they never had any real, just accusation they could bring against him. Pontius Pilate declared 3 times, I find no fault in this man. It was his sworn enemies who arranged false witnesses, who brought an accusation, a charge against him that was manifestly without foundation. They were the ones who thought they could in some sense condemn Christ. But Jesus Christ was declared by God Himself to be perfect. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. He has the truth. He lives the truth. And Jesus Christ is indeed the one in whom believers who put all their confidence in Him and Him alone are declared righteous by God. This is an imputation. This is a reckoning of the righteousness of Christ to those who believe in Him. So it's theirs. And as you know, it's portrayed in the scripture as a garment, a robe of righteousness. And a robe is a long garment. It covers you from head to foot. And that speaks of the righteousness of Christ in all its perfection and fullness and suitability for sinners such as we are. And that righteousness gives the believer boldness before God. The believer is acquitted. The believer is right with God. Justified indeed, freely by His grace. Secondly, in the Saviour, we have strength. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. The strength is the strength of divine grace. God's strength made perfect in our weakness. And the weaker we feel as believers, the more we are likely to enjoy of this strength of God manifested in our lives, enabling us to follow Christ and be faithful to Him. God's grace so strengthens the believer that it enables him to overcome every foe. Now Christ is the King of His people. And as our King, He subdues us to Himself. He rules and defends us. And He restrains and conquers all His and our enemies. And that should be something that we keep in the forefront of our minds. Especially in a day when the enemy has come in like a flood, and when there is much enmity evident against God, the people of God, the things of God, truth, righteousness. We need this strength. And we need to have Christ working in our lives by His grace to enable us to stand, to fight the good fight, and also the Lord to work in His providence so that we are delivered from our foes and from every trouble and affliction into which we may enter. We are pilgrims. We're traveling along roundabout route, just like Israel of old. But we're going, just as they were, to a sure destination. God is unerringly guiding His people to that destination. It's the heavenly Canaan. And there is the city. The city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, where the Lord reigns, and His people are gathered to himself. Israel really lacked nothing in the wilderness. Well, they murmured and complained, but that was their flesh. That was their sin. They were looking back to Egypt as though that were the better country. And how unbelieving many of them were. But they did not lack anything. God provided for them. The manna, the quails, water from the flinty rock. All these things, even the shoes upon their feet that did not wear out. Well, in Christ we have all this spiritually and more besides. Those who are justified, those who in the Lord have righteousness, those who are strengthened in the Lord, despite all their stumblings, and you may know them yourself, all your failures, and we have plenty of those, they shall attain glory. God will see to that. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent upon our Saviour. He cannot fail. He is at God's right hand. He has that honour. He has that authority. And above everything, he is the head and the mediator of the covenant of grace. And so in Christ, there is a fullness for his believing people. They are complete in the Saviour, justified, adopted, being sanctified. And they shall have glory together with Christ. Thirdly, we must consider contending against the Saviour. The words at the end of verse 24. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And we are presented here with the situation, and it is a solemn one, of those who refuse the gospel. Now you think of the gospel, it's declared generally, it's preached to all to whom we may reach, all who are present in God's house, and the call and the invitation of the gospel go out in that general fashion from the preacher. Yet despite that call, despite that word, come, there are many who do not come. And they do not come because they will not come. Indeed, they cannot come, left to themselves. But that is their responsibility, accountability. They are blameworthy for that. We have disabled ourselves by our sin. And what the sinner must do, presented with that situation, the need to come to Christ, the inability to come to Christ, is of course to call upon God, to send up a cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Bring me to thyself. Put new life within my soul, that I will come. I know that I need to come. And I know that it is my sin, my sinful nature, that keeps me from coming. Overcome my corruption. But many willfully refuse the gospel, and they are really opposing Jesus Christ, and they are standing against all the authority that belongs to him, the authority of God Almighty. Now you should reckon with that. If you are withstanding Christ, you are defying the Most High God. And you're doing that inwardly, in your heart, in your mind, in your will. You are withstanding the Lord. As you know, in our Lord's day, there were those who refused him, did not want him to reign over them. Scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these have their successors today. Self-righteous, proud, unbelieving, skeptical, they're all to be found among men. And for them, this is the reality. If they will not be ashamed of their sins, and we ought to be ashamed of our sins, and if we are, we will come to Christ. If they will not be ashamed of their sins, in the end, they will be put to shame. That is it. The Lord will see to that. That may not strike you particularly, sitting in God's house on a Sabbath day in North Uist. These things we're speaking of may seem somewhat remote. Well, eternity is not really remote from us. It's very near. We're very near to it. In the blink of an eye, we could be in eternity. One day soon, we shall be. And if we're not ashamed of our sins, if we're not repentant, if we're not coming to Christ for forgiveness, we will be put to shame. How will that be? Well, we note the words in verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And these words are quoted in the New Testament, as I'm sure you know. That prophecy shall be fulfilled at the judgment day. Every knee shall bow. Every knee. And that includes those who withstood Christ, who denied his authority, who rejected his gospel, who refused the invitation to come. They would not bow willingly before Christ, acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. They would not ask here and now for forgiveness. They would not walk with him and bear his reproach. They didn't want these things. Certainly not after that order. They might want a pardon. If they could have a pardon, but continue living as they ever did. God doesn't give that. You bow the knee. You bow the knee to the King of Kings. Ah, but if you will not, would not, did not, in this life, you will at the last day, because every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By constraint. Well, grace will enable the sinner to bow before Jesus Christ now. Grace from God bestowed upon the sinner, so that that sinner sends up a petition, "Oh, forgive me, cleanse me from my sin. I have done wickedly. I have been foolish and not lived as I ought to have lived. And I am ashamed of that. And I would have a new beginning in life. I will go with Christ." When by grace, that is the sentiment of our hearts and our genuine desire and plea to God, oh, then, that one, now in possession of salvation and pardoned and cleansed, that one, at the last day, will have joy and rejoicing. Not shame, but joy and rejoicing. Because the Lord, in his wondrous mercy, received him and blessed him. And now that sinner, a saint, has that place in the perfect world above with the Lord who loved him. And he now loves the Lord as he should. Well, are we among the Saviour's spiritual seed? That is the question. Have we come to Christ? Do we know what it is to be complete in Christ? Having righteousness and strength, have we indeed thrown down the weapons of our rebellion? And we're now on the Lord's side. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray that we will get a right understanding of the things we have considered, and see how relevant these truths are to ourselves. If we have Christ, we have all we need for eternity. If we do not have Christ, we have nothing in the end, only eternal remorse and woe. Oh, draw, we pray, needy ones to thyself. Bless us each one with thy salvation, and the glory shall be thine through Jesus Christ. Amen.